so good and so healthy to pray. Without prayer, we cannot say anything. It's really the burden of the Lord in these days. To get, to obtain this royal and holy priesthood. Well, some might say, if it were so important, then why didn't Paul write about the priesthood more in the New Covenant? Well, Hebrews was written by our brother Paul. Well, you forced me to say it. It is the speaking of the Spirit. Be it Paul or someone else who wrote this epistle. It doesn't really matter. The main thing is, it is the Scripture. And surely at the beginning of Paul's epistles, he showed us the church, which is the body of Christ. It's very important to see this as a foundation at the very start, because it first of all concerns Christ, and we are all baptized into Christ. And in being baptized into Christ, we became a part of Him, a part of His body. Because here we see Christ and the church are one. They are one entity. And Paul said, not just the head is Christ, but also the body must be Christ. Well, it would be strange if the head were Christ, but the body is just us in our fallen self, our fallen being. So the definition of the body at the very beginning of Ephesians is the fullness of the one who fills all and in all. And he is the head over all things to the church. And the body must fully correspond to and match this wonderful head. But unfortunately, we have not yet reached that point. And that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians, in chapter 4, that we must grow into the head in all things. If we don't do this, then we claim to be the body of Christ, but it would be a terrible body. If the body and all the members of the body consist of your natural being and my natural being, my fleshly self, the fleshly self of all the brothers and sisters, what kind of body would that be? And don't think that once you're the church, you're the church once and for all. Didn't Paul say at the very beginning, all the churches in Asia have loved him? Is that what he said? Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. All the churches have left him. Do you think Paul was emphasizing the wrong thing too much? Do you think he had his own aspirations? What do you think happened to these churches? What the sister said, perhaps they became too worldly. That's possible. There are many possible reasons. Well, it's not Paul who left the churches, but they left Paul. And the reason is that they were no longer able to hear the word of righteousness. They only wanted to drink milk. Certain things they simply could not take in anymore. And surely at the start, when the churches had very little, they had nothing. They received much from Paul, as we see in Corinthians. But then so many other people and influences came into the church and talked about different things and had different agendas and hidden agendas. And so Paul had to speak in this way. Even at his time, back then, he had to fight against the so-called super apostles who claim that they are but are not. There was already so much trouble at the very beginning of the church life, so don't think that the church cannot change. And also, as John wrote in Revelation, which was already toward the end of the first century, the seven churches that are in Asia, well, the condition of those churches was terrible. It was really terrible. And although the Lord himself, the high priest who walked among the churches at that time, spoke so strongly, he wasn't so loving according to our concept in the way that he spoke, but he scolded. He said, I have something against you. Do you like hearing that kind of talking? No, you like to hear the Lord say, I love you. Isn't that the case? Or do we like to hear the Lord say, I have something against you? Or, brother, wouldn't you prefer for the Lord to say to you, I love you, I love you? You know, I enjoy hearing from the Lord that he says, I have something against you. That is a word of love. If someone loves you, they will tell you the truth. And it's because the Lord loved the church in Ephesus. He told them the truth. I have against you that you have left your first love. And he warned, repent and return to the first works. If you do not, then I will take away the lampstand. From its place. That is a really serious word which shows and demonstrates the Lord's love to his church. If we just say, oh, no pressure, no pressure, just be free, you can do whatever you like, it doesn't matter, grace will help you on, it doesn't matter if you're dead, the Spirit will make you living. It doesn't matter. Just be yourself. not a loving word. It's not a word of love. That's surely not love. I don't know what it is. Well, I do know what it is. And this corrupts. This kind of speaking corrupts, in particular corrupts the young people. But unfortunately also the older ones. So don't think that the church cannot change or be altered. At the end, we see that in chapter 17 of Revelation, the seven churches in Asia turned into Babylon. They became Babylon. So we can't think once you're the church, you're always the church. Some people say the church is a constant. It will always remain. Well, do you stay the same? How about you? Which one of us stays the same forever? No one would dare say that you are unchanging. No, sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. Sometimes you're sick, sometimes you're very sick. And sometimes you even die. Don't you? You think the church cannot die? Well, the Lord said, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. So, don't think the church can't be dead. Yes, it can be. And what are you doing with your dead church there? Well, if none of us is unchanging, how can the church be unchanging? The church is us. Does Hebrews chapter 3 not tell us? Christ was faithful over his house, which we are. So if we're not constant, if we're not unchanging, how can the church be? Was the church in Corinth unchanging, steadfast? They had so many problems. And so we need to be sober and reasonable, not speak nonsense or speak our own concepts, just to soothe the saints. It's actually like a narcotic, that it's a tranquilizer. It numbs the saints. Just, you know, go to sleep. Just drift off to sleep. That is not good. Let's not do that. We should not do that. So the church, which is the body of Christ, must grow and must be transformed. If we remain as children, and we think we're already grown, then we will be tossed to and fro. And in the end, you won't know where you end up. As Hebrews tells us and warns us, there's so many warnings in Hebrews. Why do you think there were so many warnings in the scriptures? Because we are always in danger. We've forgotten that there is a serpent which has become a dragon in the meantime, and he's a real professional in deceit. He's the father of lies. Don't forget that. He's the deceiver of this world. Do you think that he's not capable of deceiving us? The same way that the serpent deceived Eve back then. Did Paul not have the same concerns that as the serpent deceived Eve, that that same serpent would deceive us today, the church? That we would depart from this pure and simple relationship to the Lord. Why would Paul give this warning if there were not such a danger? We think it's so easy, and our thinking is too simple. You know, only children, we think only children will be deceived. The Lord needs to make us alert, watchful. Hebrews is not for those of us who are not grown. It's not for kids. It's not milk, but it's solid food. It's the word of righteousness. So we must see. First, the Lord has to show us that the church is the body of Christ. But it's not so easy to be the body of Christ, because we need the fullness of Christ. But you cannot obtain this overnight. Although the definition of the church is in Ephesians 1, that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. All and in all, but just because we said this doesn't mean it happened. Are we the fullness of Christ? No, we are the fullness of the flesh. We are full of flesh with all kinds of problems. So Paul said, you are still babes. Babes in Christ. Well, it's nice to be a baby. But if after many years pass, you have not changed, that's a problem. You know, the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. Were they mature after 40 years? Did they grow? And Hebrews reminds us and warns us with the same words from those 40 years that the children of Israel spent in the wilderness. It says that this is a time of being tested, a trial. And after 40 years, the children of Israel failed that test. They did not enter into his rest. So we still need to see that we need to grow into all things into the head, which is the elder. Is that what it says? No. So beware, don't grow into the wrong head. Who is qualified to be the head? My flesh is just like your flesh. We are the same. So how can I be your head? Why should you listen to me? Just because I have some position? And why should I listen to you? Who among us is perfect and without any flaw? Who's qualified to be the head of the body? Don't we already have a head? And is it a head over just a few things? No, the word tells us he is the head over all things. He is the one we have to hear and listen to. And it says in Ephesians that only when we grow up in all things into him who is the head, then the whole body will be joined and knit together. So you see, the body, the church, is not held together by a capable elder or eldership. But there's not much the elders can do. What are they really capable of, this group of elders? Do we want to replace the headship of Christ? There is always a great danger throughout history, throughout the last 2,000 years. So just to say, we are the body. It's not such a simple statement to make. It's not so simple. So may the Lord open our eyes to see what it means to say we are the church. What defines us as the church? What qualifies us as the church? Is it just one city, one church? In the last 55 years of my life, I have seen so many churches that have just disappeared. So you can't tell me, once you're the church, you're always the church. So then LSM is the church. If that's the case, because they believe in one city, one church. And even back then, I asked the question, one city and one what kind of church? It's important for us to know today. It is very important. The church is not so simple, just one city, one church. I stand on this ground and, oh, amazing, I'm the church. Recently, someone told me that the people from LSM have gone to Stuttgart recently. They came from all over the world and they officially claimed the ground. And they established and inaugurated the Lord's Table in Stuttgart. So how many Lord's Tables are there in Stuttgart now? And who's standing on the ground? Is it the person who arrived there first? Lord Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we can have so many divisions in one city. Well, they call us divisive people, that we're divisive or dividers, Lord Jesus. So, what is there to say? Are you a divider? With whom are you dividing or being divisive? We are one. With this wonderful head, we follow him. We hold fast our oneness with the triune God. We follow him and we do what he tells us to do. Are you dividing with Christ? With the Father? Are you the prodigal son? Are you the prodigal son? Are you being divisive with the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? Have we thrown anyone out? No, we're the ones who are being thrown out. Toby, did you leave the church in Stuttgart? Why am I saying all this here? Because I want to help you to properly understand what today's situation is. No, we are not being divisive here. But we simply want to follow this lamb wherever it goes. Do you think we don't understand what the body of Christ is? Well, it's really not so simple. And the body of Christ is also the new man. It's not so simple. Do you think Paul would have had to tell the saints, take off the old man, if they already were the new men? Well, clearly, many of them had not taken off the old man after such a long time. And at the end, your old nature comes up again within you. So it's not so easy. If you want to be the church, you have to fully understand what it means. And of course, the church is also the bride. What kind of bride? Just any kind of bride? A fleshly bride? A worldly bride? We're free. We can do whatever we want. Don't talk about sanctification. It's too hard. People will run away. They'll leave you. Especially our young people will leave. No, we have to do sporting events instead. You know, go skiing. Well, in the end, where did they end up? Where are they? Where are the saints? Well, we're not the saints, the holy ones anymore. We're the skiing ones. Oh, Lord. Don't think it's so easy to say we are the church. Revelation 2 and 3 show us what kind of church. So the church is not just the church. Someone asked once, well, what do you call yourselves? They expect you to have a name. That means that whoever's asking, that person belongs to a group that has a name, it means they have a name. We don't. The local church? Long ago, before we even had the church life here in Europe, we were very clear that the local church is not our name. Back then in Los Angeles, even the church in Stuttgart is not our name. What's your name? Oh, a person. Person. Is person your name? No, that's just what we are. You're not an animal, you're a person. You're a person in Grünberg. That's who you are right now. That's just a fact. Oh, what's your name? Oh, my name is a person in Grünberg. The church is the church. And whether the Lord recognizes you as such is a totally separate matter. The Catholic Church thinks they are the church. Why don't you go ask the Lord if he recognizes and acknowledges the Catholic Church? And why should the Lord recognize us? Is it because we are standing on this ground? You know, dear saints, and I'll say it once again, so that the saints can really understand where this concept comes from. Who has been building the church from the very beginning? The Lord himself, through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That is how the church in Jerusalem came into being. It was through the ascension of the Lord, who sits on the throne, and he is the high priest, and he poured out the Holy Spirit. He poured out the Spirit. And through this, he initiated, he began the building of his church. And it's very normal that as a result, there would just be one church. How many would there otherwise be in Jerusalem? How many would there be? It was completely natural that there would be one church in Jerusalem. And so, back in the time of Acts, because the church was spread through the Lord and through the Holy Spirit, it was very normal. There was only one church in any given place. Oh, so you're saying God is building according to a principle? No, God doesn't need a principle. If it's God who is building, and if it's God, then it's the church. And if it's not God anymore who's building, you can have all the principles you want. You can say, our principle is we're one church, one city, one church. Well, for you, it's a principle. For the Lord, it's no principle. Do you understand? So, if you just have this principle, one city, one church, but the builder of the church who actually poured out his spirit to create the church, well, that's something totally separate, totally different. If it's just a principle to you, I'm so fleshly. Oh, but I stand upon the principle of one city, one church. Then I'm the church. And when the Mormons, if the Mormons were to claim the same ground in Utah, then does the Lord have to recognize them as the church in Utah? What do you think? Do you think the Lord will do this? Well, but Lord, I'm standing on this principle. I'm standing on this principle. And whoever does not want to build on this principle, please go. Are you building because of a principle? If we are truly one with this wonderful head, then we will be one among one another. That's not a principle. That is an organic oneness with this wonderful Christ who is sitting upon the throne. That's why Brother Watchman Nee in 1948 said very clearly, because this word, the ground of the church, was actually invented by Watchman Nee. It's not in the scripture. But the priesthood is in the scriptures. But the ground of the church as a principle is nowhere to be found in the scriptures. You create a principle out of what you see in the Bible. And you want to hold the Lord captive, box him in this principle. You want to force him to recognize you as his church. Lord, you have to acknowledge us. You must recognize us as your church. And the Lord will say, why? And you'll tell the Lord, oh, because I'm standing on this principle. Really? It is not about a principle. It's about him. I want to build my church. I will build my church. Not your church, not my own church, but the Lord's church. And only when you come to Hebrews, you see this true heavenly tabernacle. The heavenly tabernacle is built on what principle? Does the Lord need a principle in the heaven? No, it is not built by man's hands. Not of this creation, not earthly, but it is heavenly. Brother, hasn't someone said to you, why don't you just go then to your heavenly Jerusalem? Through the grace of God, we have to see many things with a sober mind, with a renewed mind, and we have to really consider these things before the Lord to see, Lord, how should we go on? How do you build your church? I've often said to the Lord, Lord, I only have man's hands. What can I do? What can I build with my man's hands? I do not dare to even touch your building.
Have I shown
Haven't I read with you in the Psalms and shared that the Lord has no pleasure in horsepower or in the thighs of a man, but he is pleased, has his good pleasure in those who fear him and who trust in his mercy, who rely fully on his grace and his mercy and his goodness. How can we build the church? If you ask me today, how? The first thing I'll tell you, the first piece of advice I'll give you is fear him. If we do not have a fear of God, then we'll be in a position to do whatever we like, whatever we want. We can say whatever we want. We can do whatever we want. We can lie. We can twist words. And in the end, we will be in darkness. And yet we will still insist we are the church. Well, the Catholics insist and think that they are the church. Today we must all learn to be so dependent on our fellowship with him. We rely totally on him. Without him, we cannot do anything. So it's not such a simple thing. The Lord desires a glorious church, blameless church. This is a really high standard, a high demand. He wants a church that is holy, without blemish, without wrinkle. And what about us? Well, we just want to be the church. That's it. It doesn't matter to us. We say, oh, it's too hard. Don't tell me we need a holy church. Oh, it's too hard. Oh, you're putting me under pressure. Oh, and then you want me to offer, to bring offerings? Recently I read that these people who want to serve as priests, well, just experience Christ and just report it to the Father. Give a report to the Father. No, for us, oh, people were alleging that what it means for us to bring offerings is simply to report to the Father what our experiences of Christ have been. You think the Father needs a report from you? Be careful, beware of what you say, of what people say. Because you're not offending men, you are offending the Father. Is an offering to the Father just a report of your experience of Christ? So, dear saints, learn to fear God. When it comes to the truth, don't speak just anything. Respect the Word of God. So, dear brothers, I can well imagine that the Lord must first show us in the Scriptures that the church is fully one with Christ as its head. Without him, nothing is possible. And the church must be filled with all the fullness. That means all the riches of the Lord, the unsearchable riches. And the inner man has to be strengthened. We have to be rooted and grounded in him. Brother, how will you find or search the unsearchable riches of Christ? Where? Just in one verse? Christ in us, the hope of glory? Oh, Christ is so rich. He is in us and he is the hope of glory. Is that how you are searching? What is that richdom? What is that? How rich is he? Well, he's just rich. No, if you don't see the whole scripture, because the whole scripture is speaking of Christ. Even Genesis chapter 1 is full of Christ. And people will say, we don't need that anymore. We only need one verse in the Bible. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, that's sufficient. That's enough. The book of Daniel, we don't need it. Doesn't help us. Ezekiel doesn't help us either. What's the point of talking about Christ in the Psalms? That doesn't help us. My goodness. Well, then how thick is your Bible? How many pages does it have? Well, in the end, your Bible will be reduced to one verse. Well, what can we say? So we have to be sober, reasonable. It's important to know that the church is the body of Christ, but what does that mean? To understand that, we all have to really be clear. It is simply a matter of this wonderful Christ. And that's why in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Philippians, in Colossians, in these four epistles, Paul emphasizes Christ. And the church is the body. He also mentioned Israel, but he didn't go more into depth. And he also said in Ephesians 2 that the entire building will grow into a holy temple, but he didn't speak that much more about it. And he also said that we are citizens. We're co-citizens. Why do we have to be citizens? Not just members, but citizens of the kingdom. A dwelling place of God in spirit. But later, in Hebrews, in Peter, in Revelation, there's no talk of the body, but rather priests, a kingdom, Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, unshakable kingdom. And he speaks of the Lord who sits on the throne, who's the King of righteousness. He loves righteousness and he hates lawlessness. He is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. all of those things are not emphasized at the beginning, but rather at the end. And what's important is to know what's emphasized at the end, more than what's emphasized at the beginning. And you see this wonderful priesthood, this priestly service in the entire scripture. So may the Lord help us to grasp, to comprehend not the teaching, because if we just remain only in the teaching, we will become like those who see everything objectively. We are the body of Christ, no matter what kind of body. Don't forget that the body without spirit, without the spirit, is dead. James tells us this. So, dear saints, it's not that we don't concern ourselves or care about the body or this aspect of the church. Of course we care. But the emphasis and what the burden of the Lord is for us in these days so that he may come back is the priesthood. And the priesthood is concerned only with Christ. And in reality, and in a very specific way. Very specific. And I'm convinced, dear saints, if you do not function as a priest, and you just say, oh, I'm just a member of the body of Christ, and what do? Oh, I'm just a thumb. What does the thumb do? Nothing. Nothing. What are you in the body of Christ? Tell me. A nose? A hand? Are you a little finger? What's your function? But if you see clearly that you are a priest and part of a priesthood today, then we are all the same. And we all have a lot to do as priests. Then your job as a priest is very clearly defined, and not by an elder, but rather by the word of God. And here we see that if we do not have such a consciousness of our priestly service today, and you'll say to me, oh, I enjoy and experience Christ, and I'll say, well, how? How do you experience Christ? Everything. I just experience him in my daily life. But how? Well, then they can't tell you. They're empty words. But if you are a priest, you must master all of these offerings. Then you know what you must experience every day. You must experience the humanity of Christ as the meal offering. Right now, I know you're having a lot of fellowship about the meal offering. Then your experience is not only rich about the humanity of Christ, but it's also specific, very exact. And then you must offer to the Father the very best of these experiences of the wonderful Christ. It's food to the Father. It's not a report. Okay, Father, this week I experienced Christ XYZ. Okay, Father, here's my report. okay, maybe others view it as a report, but for the father, it's food. It's a sweet aroma. It's an enjoyment for the father. But for them, if they don't see the reality, well, it's just a report. But praise the Lord for us. It is an offering for the Father that comes out of love for the Father. We want to satisfy the Father, don't we? We want to be well-pleasing to the Father. For some people, they might say, it's just a report. Well, I feel sorry for them. But for us, it is a sweet-smelling aroma that we prepare for the Father as food for Him. It's important to have such a priestly service and to be conscious, to have a consciousness that we are priests. We will see that tomorrow. A holy priesthood. The requirement of a priest is that they are holy. Remember, you are serving in the most holy place. You cannot serve just anyhow, anyway, and just bring a report to the Father. No. And that's why we have to learn to live in sanctification, to have a consciousness that we must be holy. And in fact, even before the foundation of the world, God chose us that we would be, what does the word say? That we would be holy and without blemish, without blame before Him in love. If you really love the Father, then you must seek sanctification and holiness. It's no wonder that we often don't see things or that we speak nonsense. It's because we're not holy. We don't see. Praise the Lord. So in the second half of the scripture, we see that the emphasis is on this priestly service, on the priesthood. Today, our Lord is the great high priest. Do you think He's the high priest all by Himself and that's it? He has no priesthood? Aaron, as the high priest, did you think he was the only priest? He had no sons? Of course he had sons, many sons. The Lord is the firstborn. That means there must be many brethren. He is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and so he needs a priesthood. He is the captain, so he needs an army. He is the king, and he needs a kingdom. He is the head, and he needs a living body. Praise the Lord. So we see it's so important that we learn today to practice this priestly service. So I hope that's a good introduction for our time here, so that we can really treasure this priestly service, to really fulfill this priestly service. It's really an honor from God. It's an honor that is given by God to His people. Praise the Lord.